Please turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews and the 10th chapter. Francis Marion etched his name in the history books of our country during the War for Independence. He began his military career just before his 25th birthday, and he and his brother joined the military to serve in the French and Indian War. And then when the War for Independence began, he gave his services to our country, especially when the English troops were stationed in his own native colony of South Carolina. And Marion served for a while under a couple of generals, but really found it difficult. Some of them didn't really understand his methods, appreciate his abilities, and so he kind of went off on his own. He began his own guerrilla force, all a volunteer force. They provided their own supplies, didn't take any pay, no salary like the Continental Army. And Marion became a thorn in the troops, the English troops' side, to the point where the generals were so frustrated, so upset, they sent a man by the name of Colonel Tarleton to capture or kill Marion at any cost. And Tarleton took out after Marion and proceeded to chase him through over 26 miles of South Carolina swamp. And if you know anything about South Carolina swamp, that would not be fun. 26 miles. After going that far, Tarleton throws up his hands and exclaims something to the effect of, "As for this old fox, the devil himself could not catch him." And from that statement came Francis Marion's pseudonym that we best know him for, the Swamp Fox. I share that this morning because, really for this point, Tarleton discovered really how hard it is to draw near, get close to someone that you can't see. And on the spiritual side of things, I think we understand the realities of that. Sometimes it feels really difficult to draw near to a God who is invisible. And even sometimes it feels like he's an elusive God. And it can be difficult sometimes to draw near. Now, we have the privilege this morning of observing the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned earlier. And I know we just started Titus last week. We're going to pick back up with that next week, Lord willing. But this morning, I'd like to draw our attention to the book of Hebrews and some other passages of Scripture to actually begin a series that we'll pick up and take through our Lord's Supper Sundays together this year for a little while. We began the year looking at the Psalm 16. And from the feedback I received, as well as my own soul's experience with that psalm, I would say it was well-timed, it was appropriate for us to be there. But Psalm 16, we saw, was really all about God's presence. We saw that theme all throughout the psalm, probably best captured with the phrase in the very end of that psalm, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." And we're going to come back to that phrase in just a moment, but let's start, we're in Hebrews 10. I want to begin by reading together verses 19 through 22 this morning. Let's begin there. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. I want you to hold that passage in your mind and even right before you for a moment. That psalm, Psalm 16, and that phrase, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." Another way to translate that word presence would be to say it this way: in your face, there is fullness of joy. We have ways of saying something similar. Perhaps you've even said this, that someone got up in your face or you got in someone's face. Usually we mean that in a little bit of a negative way. But we're talking there about a closeness. Someone got really close, uncomfortably close. And really, in Psalm 16, that's what the psalmist is communicating, that, you know, in your presence, right up in your face, there is fullness of joy. He's talking about life lived in God's face. And as you recall with me, in Psalm 16, we finished that psalm with the exhortation, so get closer, get further up, further in, get further into his face. God is near, and therefore, get up, get closer in his face. Life lived in God's face. But after we finished Psalm 16, that left me with a little bit of a question in my mind. And maybe it left you as well that way. I don't know if this was something that popped into your mind. But I left that series with this thought. How does one draw nearer, increasingly nearer, to a God that you can't see? How do we do this? How do we increasingly live life in the presence, in the very face of God? How do I increasingly do that in my life? And that's the question I want to set before us this morning. And we're going to get back to Hebrews 10 and 11, back to the passage that we just read a few minutes ago. But what I want to do this morning, for most of our time, is I want to walk us through Scripture. We've done this before and other things. But I want to walk us through Scripture and follow the theme of drawing near. I want to look at the theme of living life in God's face. And then we're going to come at the very end back to that question, how do I increasingly live life in God's face, a God I can't see? So I want to start this morning by asking you, I'm going to ask you to turn to some passages, some I'm just going to ask you to pull on your memory with me and just kind of follow me, but I want to start this morning by going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. All right, if you would turn to Genesis 3 this morning. We're picking up on the Psalm 16 series, Presence of God, asking the question, how do we increasingly live in the face of God this year? And we're going to get to the answer, but I want to trace this first. And I'm doing this for a couple of reasons. First of all, I think we need to trace this to see drawing near to God is not a minor theme in Scripture. And maybe we get that, but let's just put the exclamation point on that this morning. This is not a minor theme. And really what I would love for us to walk away with this morning, if nothing else, is with this idea that living life in God's face is actually what we're created for. It's what God redeems us to. And ultimately, for those who are in Christ, it's what he's taking us to glory for, living life in God's face. So I want to emphasize that this morning. Beginning in Genesis 3, we know this chapter is the record of man's fall and sin's curse, but look with me at verse 8. Verse 8 says this, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I want to pick up that phrase, hid themselves from the presence of God. That word presence is the same word as Psalm 16:11. So let's say it this way. They hid themselves from the face of God. Just start off this morning with this realization, that God created man and woman to live in his face. And they did. And yet what we see here, we could put this word on it first of all this morning, that living life in God's face becomes uncomfortable because of sin. They look for the closest tree to duck behind. Can you imagine that? The face of God, and I'm looking for cover. Well, the chapter goes on, and you know how the chapter ends, most likely. It talks about Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden, the place of God's presence. And verse 24 says this, God drove out the man. All right, in just a few verses, we move from sin making living in God's face uncomfortable to this. Living in the face of God is now impossible. Driven out. Expelled. This is what I'm made for. And I can't do it. And it's so impossible that three chapters later in Genesis 6, when we have the earth teeming with image bearers of God, all right, not just a few dozen, we are teeming. The world is teeming with people. We have one man who we're said walks with God. We're told walks with God. His name is Noah. This is how impossible it is. When sin comes along, living in the face of God is absolutely impossible. God looks around. He can find no one doing this. So Genesis introduces us to this. And that, in a lot of ways, folks, that is really discouraging news, right? I mean, that is really challenging to hear. This is what I'm made for, and I can't do it because of my sin. All right, now, here's where I need to ask you to draw on your collective memory of the Old Testament for a moment. Because the Old Testament in general, we could summarize perhaps this way with this theme. It's the story of a chosen people's struggle to live life in God's face. All right, we've moved from it's uncomfortable, it's impossible. All right, now we're seeing people attempt this, but it's a struggle. Let's just think about that for a moment. As Genesis 12 opens up, God chooses a man named Abram. Why did he choose Abram? I don't know. It was purely his choice. All right, but he chooses Abram, later Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and you're going to walk before me. You're going to walk before my face. And then what God does over the course of many books is he begins to put in place various things that enable his people to live in his face. Let me give you some examples. He led them to build a house for his presence right in the midst of them. We call it the tabernacle. And if you read about the tabernacle, just picture for a moment the camp of the Israelites. And on the north are three tribes, on the south are three tribes, on the east three tribes, on the west three tribes. And right in the middle, right smack dab in the middle, is the tabernacle, God's presence. Talk about living in the face of God. And God goes also, he gives them laws to set them apart to himself. I'm going to give you commands that you do to set yourselves apart because I'm holy, you're going to be holy as well. And then he gave them a sacrificial system to approach him with, to deal with their sin with, to interact with him, to offer him thanks, to come and express their dependence. And he even gives them priests to represent them before himself. God does everything possible. He makes everything available to make it possible for them to live life in his face. But they struggle, right? That's the story of the Old Testament. They struggle to live in God's face. And one of the elements of that struggle would have been the complexity of the system that God had put in place. Nothing wrong with that, but this is complex. Think about it for a moment. God gives them over 200 laws. And sure, many of those laws became just part of their culture. You know, this is just what we do. But you think about if you're handed 200, 250 laws and told do all these things, how well would you remember all of them? All right, I have trouble keeping up with just the things that we have in our community and our own nation. All right, difficult that way. Men, you'd have to remember certain ways to cut and not cut your hair. Women, you'd have to remember there's certain things you can cook with, certain things you can't. Certain things you can clothe your family with, certain things you can't. There are certain feasts and schedules and cycles for offerings and feasts. There are certain things you do with your harvest and the first fruits of your harvest. And you have to remember to do this when this you take bring in this harvest. And all these things you have to remember to do. This is complex, all right? So there's a struggle there. But we understand that's not the ultimate struggle. The ultimate struggle we watch Israel deal with is the struggle of their own corrupt hearts. It's not the complexity of the law, ultimately. It is the corruption of their own hearts. And I'll give you some proof of that. Over and over again, God warned his people against chasing other gods. There's a couple of folks in our church right now who are reading together through one of the minor prophets. And I was talking to them recently, and they said, yeah, this is really, really challenging to work through because We're just trying to find something encouraging in this book. Because the minor prophets are very often God's messages to his people. Look, you're going the wrong way. And God sent messenger after messenger denouncing their wickedness, their immorality, their disobedience, their rebellion, their unfaithfulness, their idolatry, their injustice, etc., etc., etc. The story of the Old Testament is that living life in God's face is a struggle. So turn with me, if you would, real quick to Jeremiah 14. Let me just show you one verse where this is highlighted. Jeremiah 14. Of course, Jeremiah is at the end of the reign of the kingdoms of Israel. He's talking to primarily Judah. And Jeremiah 14, in verse 7, God repeats the kind of cries that are coming up from his people. And they're basically accusing God of an apparent lack of closeness. All right, let's look here at verse 7. The people say, "Though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We've sinned against you. O you hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land? Like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a confused man, like a mighty warrior who cannot save?" Hear the cry of the people. Why are you like this, God? All right, now in verse 10, look at the Lord's indictment. They have loved to wander thus. They've not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Catch that phrase, Israel, the people God chose and gave every opportunity, every ability to live in his presence, live in his face. It says this, they loved to wander. Here's God, paving the way, making it possible for them to enjoy fellowship with him, and they love to wander off. Isaiah repeats this as well. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We've wandered away. This isn't just Israel, folks. And Ezekiel comes along, and the Lord refers to his people, and Ezekiel, he talks about this struggle. He says, "The Levites, my own priests, who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols when Israel went astray." So here's Israel straying off. And look, even God's priests, they're wandering off with them. So drawing near, living life in the face of God, this is a struggle. And we understand that struggle today. It's not that the struggle's gone. But folks, when you turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, something shifts. All right, something happens. And the best way I know to highlight that is to tell you this about Matthew. You know the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as what? The king. All right? We think of kings and rulers as being slightly inaccessible. All right? We think of kings. Kings are those individuals who live in guarded homes. They work in highly secure locations. When they come out, they're either surrounded by bodyguards or they're in a highly armored vehicle. You don't get close to a king, right? Well, when Matthew presents Jesus as king, he does so with a word, all right? That always comes down to words. He does so with this word, prosurkamai. That word means to draw near, to come close to. Now follow me for a moment. Matthew uses that word more than any other New Testament writer. You turn, you open your New Testament and see Jesus Christ, and the first thing Matthew wants you to know is he's the king, but look at all the people drawing near. Matthew uses that word 50 times. The next closest is Luke. He uses it 21 times in both Luke and Acts combined. Matthew knocks it out of the park, talking about a king to whom people draw near. Let me give you a few of the people that draw near to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' disciples. They're the most commonly referred to ones drawing near, coming close to Christ. But then these, a centurion. or scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, and elders, even those who opposed him, are drawing near to him. The disciples of John the Baptist, a woman with a 12-year-old blood disease. Two blind men, household servants, great multitudes carrying the lame, blind, dumb, and maimed, a desperate dad with a demon-possessed son, a rich young man, a grateful woman who washes Jesus' feet. Do you get it? Do you get the picture here? People are coming. People from every station of life, people from every level of society, people, any people, all people, they're flocking to him like we just read this morning. The world has gone after this man. Here's the king. And Matthew wants you to know this. People are drawing near to him. It was a struggle. But now, people from all walks of life, every level of society, have unhindered access to him. Now, of course, the Gospels go on to point out that Jesus didn't come just to do good to everyone and be a nice guy. You and I both know Jesus came to die. Right? But that's where another passage, we've referred to it many times, and I can't refer to it enough. Ephesians 2 comes in and says this, look, we were aliens, we were strangers, we were without hope, without God in the world, we were so far away from God, we were on the outside looking in from a universe away. There was no way we were getting in through that window. Have fun watching it all from a distance. But when we were like that, God brought us near. How did he do that? Ephesians 2 says, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So here comes Jesus the King, and the minute he steps foot on earth, people are coming. They're drawing near. And then he sheds his blood. And folks, it goes from a struggle, an impossible struggle, that we just cannot get close to God. It goes now to this. It's possible. It's accessible. Sure, still a struggle. But the emphasis is on possible now. Drawing near to God, living life in God's face, made possible through Jesus Christ. All right, now the rest of the New Testament gives us, as far as this theme goes, it gives us the practical to drawing near. It talks about how we do this. How do you live life in the face of God? And you have all kinds of passages you could think of. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. Got all kinds of passages, but you have a writer like James who tells us, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And then he says this, look, how you do that is you humble yourself before God. You understand your sin, and you recognize it, you admit it, you own it. And John echoes this in his first epistle. Look, you want to have fellowship with God? You want to draw near to God through Christ and have this fellowship with him on an ongoing basis? Well, you've got to do this. You've got to confess your sins. You've got to keep a clean slate with God. And that brings us now to the letter we started in this morning, the book of Hebrews. And for those who were here last Sunday evening, we introduced this book a little bit. We studied it a little bit. Just kind of catch us up a little bit. Hebrews is written to believing Jews who are dealing with persecution. Hebrews is written to believers who, we could say this, they're like troops on a front line. They're beaten and they're battered by the battle. And they're wavering. They're actually wondering, are we following the right guy? Are we in the right cause? And the writer of Hebrews is like the messenger sent up, and he's going from soldier to soldier on the front line and going, you know what? I know what you're dealing with, but let me tell you this right now. All right, you have not only the right commander, you have the best one. And here's what Hebrews says. He's not sitting back there in the back line somewhere, nice, safely, and secure. Actually, your commander, the best commander, by the way, he's actually gone all the way already ahead. He's through the battle. He made it to the other side. He won it all. So keep going. That's Hebrews. And Hebrews starts off by lifting up Christ as better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And almost right away, very early on, comes to this conclusion. so draw near. Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16, the writer comes up to these weary Christians and he gives this kind of punch in the arm. He says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, where we're going to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need." All right, folks, just again, trace this real quick. You start off, we're made to live in the face of God. Sin makes it uncomfortable and it makes it impossible. And it's a struggle. It's an impossible struggle. But enter Christ. And now he's accessible. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, now it's a struggle, but folks, it's possible. And there's very practical ways we can go about living in the face of God in our own lives. So look, I know you're weary. I know you get tired. I know it's difficult sometimes. But folks, with confidence, draw near. That's Hebrews. All that corruption, all that complexity has been dealt with through Christ. Let me highlight that, because that's really where Hebrews goes. All right, let's start with the corruption side. Remember, that was the real challenge back with Israel? My own heart, it's corrupt. All right, let's look at this. Hebrews 9. Go over to Hebrews 9 with me, and let's go to verse 13 in Hebrews 9. My heart's corrupt. This is a challenge. This makes it hard. Hebrews 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls, goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And keep going. "Therefore, he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions." Folks, that's the answer to corruption. But I'm corrupt. It's so hard to live in the face of God. Well, you have a Savior who dealt with that. Redemption from transgression. And we know that doesn't just answer everything and now life's easy, but do you hear it? Do you hear the freedom that's found in the redemption that Christ brings? This is possible. Corruption gives way to salvation. Jesus washes and welcomes wandering ones, folks. But then also, what about that complexity? Say, boy, that law, you know, that was complex, and I don't even know that. I there's no way. Well, Hebrews deals with that too. Look at chapter 9 and look at verse 24. "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it offered to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Folks, do you hear it? All the old trappings, all the old processes, all the old ways that you had to go through in order to have life in the face of God, Christ comes, strips it all away. You don't have to go through sacrifices. You don't have to go through human priests. You can't. They don't do anything. It's Christ, simple as it gets. The simplicity of it, actually the simplicity of it, is what makes it foolish to so many in the world. There's got to be more. And there's not. You say, oh, living in the face of God, it's so complex. Actually, it's not. It's through Christ. And the writer goes on in Hebrews 10. You can, in your own time, if you want to look down through, Hebrews 10 just highlights this over and over. It's simple. It's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. Stop looking at all those complex things. The law and the sacrifices and priests no longer necessary. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, Hebrews 10:12 says. Simplest thing I know. The complexity has been stripped away. That brings us to Hebrews 10:19. Folks, with that in mind, now let this word sink in. Therefore, all the struggle, the impossibility of it, that uncomfortability, try, complex, I'm corrupt, here comes Christ. Here's practical help. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Get close. Get right up in the face. Draw near. We have absolutely no reason to not draw near and live life in the very face of God, believers. Really, the only reason we have and the only reason we often give is because of our own sin. We wander, we still do that. We find ourselves uncomfortable again. There's ways to deal with that. And that brings us all the way back, folks. Now we circle all the way back around, now to the question again. How do I increasingly live in the face of God? Well, look with me at Hebrews 10 and look down at verse 38. I know I'm pulling out phrases. I'm not trying to just do this devoid of context, but look with me at verse 38, what it says. My righteous one shall live by faith. Right? And verse 39 echoes this. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith. How are you and I going to increasingly live in the face of God this year? Folks, it boils down to this. Through faith. How do we get closer, increasingly draw near, live in the face of a God that we can't see? Through faith. You say, well, okay, but what do we mean by that? Great question. Let's keep reading. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith, let's talk about that, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. A life that increasingly draws near to God this year will do so this way, by living with an assurance that what it hopes for exists. You've heard it said, this is not just a hope it happens kind of thing. This is a confidence. This is a faith convinced of the reality of invisible things. Well, like what, Kyle? Like what kind of invisible things? Verse 3 gives us an example. Think about where the universe came from. That's invisible to us. Were you there? Well, guess what? We live through faith in that. That God created it all by the word of his power. Okay, example. If you want another example, invisible things we live with a conviction of. Look down at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Forever would draw near to God. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Here's a couple of other invisible things. That God exists and that he rewards. Do you always see rewards right away after you follow the Lord and pursue him? Sometimes it takes a little while, right? Sometimes you don't see anything at all. Well, you have to be convinced of this. It's those kinds of invisible things. If we're going to live in the face of God this year, we have to start with faith, a conviction in the presence and promises of God. But you say, well, I'm still struggling to get my mind around that. Okay, it's by faith. Live life in the face of God through faith. I'm still struggling with that, Kyle, all right? The writer of Hebrews gets that. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, the people of God. By faith, Rahab. And you know what? Time's going to fail me to list through everyone who by faith lived in the face of God. See, what the writer of Hebrews does is he sets us up with this burning desire to know, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to draw near, get close up in the face of God in my own life, and I do that through faith. All right, I understand that all on a certain level, but I need some help. What does this look like? And that's where we want to go in the future Lord's Supper Sundays we have together. We're going to come back to Hebrews 11, and we're going to look at some of these lives with the intent that we look at them for this understanding. What does it look like to draw near through faith? Here's people who did it. And folks, let's just kind of set one thing on the table, and then we're gonna conclude with a thought, and then we'll move to our Lord's Supper. Let's understand this. That this kind of life, drawing near, living in the face of God through faith, does not guarantee an easy life. I think we understand that, but in chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 36, we're told this: you have need of endurance. Now, when you tell someone they've got to endure something, probably means something difficult's coming down the pike. All right? That's what the writer's getting at. Okay, this is going to be through faith. Draw near, live life in the face of God. All right, that's what life's been about. That's what you're created for. That's where God's taking this to. Start doing it now through faith. But there are going to be some difficult times. All right, but those times, those are the ways that God usually works to draw us closer to himself. In 1858, a man sailed from his native Scotland to a handful of little islands over in the Pacific Ocean. I mentioned this man last week. His name is John Peyton. He went with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and he went to some islands that were full of cannibals. And to most of the world, this seemed like a reckless, senseless act to take the gospel to people who find human flesh delicious. That does not make a lot of sense. But he went based on a promise. I want to read you his words. Without the abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. He admits, yeah, this is not exactly sensible. His words, God's words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," came to me so real that it would not have startled me to behold him as Stephen did, gazing down upon the scene. I felt his supporting power, as did St. Paul when he cried, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me." It's the sober truth, and it comes to me sweetly after 20 years, that I had my nearest and dearest glimpses of the face and smile of my blessed Lord in those dread moments when musket, club, or spear was being leveled at my life. Oh, the bliss of living and enduring as seeing him who is invisible. There's a man who learned to live in the face of God through faith. Even a God who's invisible. Folks, living life in the face of God is a matter of drawing near through faith. Very often, God presses, he pushes, he pulls, he draws us to himself through difficult situations. Those are not the times to draw back, brothers and sisters. Those are the times to do like we have up here on the wall, to draw nearer, still nearer. So may God help us by his grace to do that very thing, to live in the face of God, to get closer up, get right up in his face through faith. And we'll explore more what that looks like in the Lord's Supper Sundays to come.